The reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the choosing of the seven. ...1098 is the page. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and large numbers of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Thank you, Peter. Mark is going to come and has the difficult duty of expanding that passage to us. So let's pray for him before we start. Father, thank you for Mark. Thank you for the work and time he's put into studying your word so that he might help us to understand your message for us tonight. Fill him with your spirit now as he preaches to us, and fill us with your spirit so that we might be prompted to change based on your word to us. Amen.
Thank you, Richard, and thank you, Peter. Do you have that passage open? If you're able to, it's on page 1098 in the Church Bibles as we look at it together. If you have a mobile phone, which I guess all of us probably do, you may be familiar with the concept of add-ons, extra features which you can opt into, pay extra cash for on your contract. For years, my phone company tried to sell me an add-on for discounted concert tickets and exclusive online content. What they had to do with phone service, I have no idea. In fact, what exclusive online content even is, I have no idea. What I really wanted was an add-on for reliable phone signal more than 30 centimetres from the front windows of our house. But there it was, an add-on they felt sure that I would want to pay for. Now, some companies go the other way, of course. Ginny and Ollie's contracts on their new work phones turn out to consider activities like making calls, sending texts, or accessing the internet to be an add-on which they may not really want, and which is regularly automatically removed, causing them both to politely message me around the 20th of each month, saying, "Mark, my phone has stopped working again." So far, I've resisted the temptation to tell either of them that what they really need from their phone is discount concert tickets and exclusive online content. Well, one way to frame the topic of Acts 6 this evening is whether or not caring practically for others within our church life is an optional add-on, an add-on to church life that we might want to take or leave. Is care ministry something we can take or leave like discounted concert tickets? Perhaps it's attractive to some people, but it's a sideshow to the real mission of the church. Or is it the other way round? Is actually the church worship, the thing that's the add-on. With practical care ministry, our main calling, and everything else, cosmetic. You'll, I hope, not be surprised to hear me say at the front of the sermon that both those views would be dead wrong. We'll see, I hope, in Acts 6 over the next little while that the practice of care ministry in the church flows from the priority of word ministry. If you remember one sentence from this evening, that's a slightly complicated one, but it would be a great one to remember. So let me say it again. The practice of care ministry in the church flows from the priority of word ministry. They're both critical. One comes from the other. So that's where we're going. Sometimes it's helpful to kind of know what's on the horizon, isn't it? That's the conclusion we're heading for this evening. The specific care ministry under discussion in Acts 6, verse 1, is this one. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's a practical, down-to-earth, physical care action. Widows in that society had no means of supporting themselves, no way to put food on the table except through the charity of other people. And the church, it seems, was not equitably meeting that need for all the different widows in its community. I'm going to use the shorthand term care ministry to talk about that this evening. It's just a shorthand, really, just to talk about the kind of activities that we do to look after the physical needs of others in our community. And we'll think about how the apostles responded to that care ministry need in a moment. But first, I want to make sure that we know that caring for others is not theoretical or marginal to the church community. The example in verse 1 is food poverty. So let's map that to today for a moment. Roughly 15% of households in the UK are considered food insecure. That number goes up and down a little bit over time, but that's about where it sits, about 15%. That's something like 8 million adults and 2.5 million children who don't reliably have food on the table in this year in our country. When asked, about 5% of households, that's 1 in 20, report not eating for a whole day in recent weeks because they couldn't afford or get access to food. That's the UK. Globally, 172 million people meet the UN standard for crisis level hunger, which is in effect where lack of food starts to cause acute malnutrition. 65% of them live in war zones, and that's the main factor in the hunger. And that's just food. Add to that sickness, loneliness, bereavement, disability, persecution. Care ministry is not a theoretical issue for the church. It is said sometimes that it's not an armchair question, but a wheelchair question. Perhaps that language is helpful. Not one that we think about theoretically, but one which is the lived reality of our brothers and sisters in the church family, both our local church family and our global church family, both church members and the communities around our church members. So as we think about the passage, do keep that in mind, that this is our lived reality. This is a real need to address. We're heading back to the passage. The way the apostles respond is interesting. This is verses 2 to 4. So the 12, that's the apostles, gathered all the disciples, that's the whole church at this time, that's how they're described, all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of God. So, I mean, the headline, first of all, is that they don't dismiss that care ministry challenge. They do address it. They appoint a group of 7, that's Bible language for a full-size team. They appoint a group of 7 to take responsibility for care ministry for the whole church. So we know they take it seriously. They don't dismiss it. They don't say, stop your grumbling. But there's a curious phrase in the middle, isn't there? I wonder if it caused you to prickle a little bit as Peter read it, and as I did again just then. It would not be right for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. How does that sit with you against the statistics that I read a few minutes ago? Why is it that to take care ministry seriously, as they obviously do as a church leadership, the apostles' response is to say, we will focus on word ministry, on preaching and teaching? It is curious, isn't it? Let me say again where we're going, that I think the key claim of our passage tonight is that in the church, the practice of care ministry flows from the priority of word ministry. And perhaps we can start to see how that fits together. If care ministry is missing, the apostles would say we are not taking the gospel seriously. If care ministry is all we do, the apostles would say we are not taking the gospel seriously. Neither one is an add-on. So what I want to do is offer three reasons from the passage for that flow, that care ministry flows from proclaiming the gospel. And those three reasons are the unity of the church, the needs of sinners, and the maturity of disciples. They're kind of heavyweight headings. I'm sorry about that. I couldn't come up with snappier ones. So not so punchy this evening, but I hope they'll be helpful as we go through them. So the first one is the unity of the church. Care ministry flows from the gospel because of the unity of the church. It is interesting in verse 6 how this problem presents itself. If you're a driver, depending on the age of your car and how well you look after it, you may be familiar with the warning lights on your dashboard. They're usually just behind the steering wheel if you've never spotted those before. The meaning of most of them is fairly obvious, isn't it? So the low fuel light means you are at least 50 miles from the nearest petrol station. The brake fault light means you're about to encounter a motorway traffic queue just around the bend. The tyre pressure light means you're heading on holiday and your spare tyre is under 3 weeks of carefully packed suitcases in the boot. And the check engine light means that your garage's income is a little bit low this month. Well, if such a thing existed on the church's dashboard, the warning light that lights up that day is not just for hunger, but for church unity. The problem presents as friction between two groups. You might imagine the little light as having two kind of arguing heads in amber or something like that. So the two groups were the Hebraic and the Hellenistic Jews. The Hebraic Jews were the traditional Aramaic-speaking Israelites. The Hellenistic Jews were the more modern Greek-speaking Jews. Some would be converts to Judaism, like Nicholas in verse 5. Both followed Jewish religious practice, but they had huge cultural differences in language and background and politics. So we saw in verse 1 that the church was growing. It hasn't yet spread beyond Jerusalem or Jewish members. That happens later in the book of Acts. But it is starting to become a fellowship of people who would not otherwise hang out with each other. And that's right, isn't it? That's what the church is supposed to be. It's what the gospel says the church is supposed to be. Not a club for the like-minded, not a collective of similar people, but a family whose only entry criterion is that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the joys of, Dave and I were chatting about this last week, one of the joys of coming to church is there is no other context in my life, no other context in my world where we would be gathered with this combination of people. Now, I take it that both those Jewish subgroups probably already exercise some care for their widows, for their own widows. That was a clear principle of Jewish law. The problem is they aren't caring for each other's widows. Probably, I guess from what's happening at the top, the more dominant traditional group is sidelining the modern one, who didn't speak their Aramaic language and didn't laugh at their Aramaic jokes and cooked different foods and had unfamiliar writing in their place of birth on their passports. So in that context, verses 2 and 3 start to hold together, don't they? If the apostles were to back off from preaching the gospel, the message of the risen Lord Jesus saying that you are my gathered children, one in Christ, whoever you are, wherever you're from, there would be no reason to care across that boundary between groups who wouldn't otherwise hang out. At best, the apostles might say, well, let's plant two sub-congregations, one for the Greeks and one for the Hebrews, and each can look after their own. I suppose that's what a leader might do in that situation. But what they actually do is the exact opposite. They get the whole church together, all the disciples, all the Greeks, all the Hebrews, in one big room, and they say to them, let's fix this together. You figure out, as a community, who of you is going to lead on fixing this? There's a nice side note in the names of the leaders, which you might not spot. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I won't have said them all right, but they're all Greek names. And Nicholas, we're pointedly told, is from Antioch, which is in Greece, a convert to Judaism. So the assembled church don't just grudgingly add a few names to the food bank rota. They completely redress the balance to show their care for the others in their community towards the Greek church members. The whole point of that little list of names is that they are caring and serving one another in unity. Care ministry in church, Jesus-like care across human boundaries, flows from gospel ministry because the gospel says we are all one in Christ. Take away the gospel and there's no reason for that to be true. Apply the gospel to care ministry, and verse 7 tells us the consequence. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When the gospel is our motivation for caring in a diverse church, the church grows and the church becomes more diverse. That's what happens here with another subculture, the priests being added to the community. So that was my first reason, the unity of the church. Here is the second. Care ministry flows from the gospel because of the needs of sinners. Let's come back to that slightly prickly phrase in verse 2. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It turns out the translation in the NIV isn't actually super helpful here because it reads to us like a kind of value judgment, doesn't it? The ministry of the word sounds very grand and waiting on tables sounds rather ordinary. But actually, it turns out it's just the same word twice. It's the word from which we get deacon, diakonos in Greek, or diakonia. It means ministry or service, that's all it means. The apostles see both activities as the same thing. They're both ministry, they're both service. Neither one is inferior. The problem is that they don't have time to do both. Perhaps you know somebody, or live with somebody, or are married to somebody, whose hobby is starting hobbies. Do you know anyone like that? They get attracted to something, they take it up enthusiastically, they buy the gear off Amazon, they watch a bunch of YouTube videos all night for a few days, and then a few months later something else grabs their attention, and so they never get good at anything. They end up with a shelf of shame of embarrassingly half-finished creations and discarded equipment and supplies. Perhaps indeed you have such a shelf yourself or a room. If you do, you will recognise the problem the apostles wanted to avoid. Of course, word ministry is not a hobby. That would be the wrong analogy. But the point is that if they didn't give it their full attention, if they didn't give it the best of their time and energy, if they didn't stick with it and stay committed to it over time, they would not do it well, and the whole church would suffer. The apostles, remember, at this time had been specifically called to teach. They were the ones who had met the risen Jesus. Most of them had been Jesus's most close disciples during his ministry. They'd been equipped by the Spirit and called to this job, and they were taking it seriously. So when they say it would not be right for us, they don't mean somehow it would be unfair for them to be asked. It would be beneath them. It would be too much. They mean it would not be right because it would wrongly neglect the needs of the church. Churches whose leaders give the balance of their time to organising and administering practical and care activities instead of to preaching scripture. But what happens to those churches? Perhaps you know some. They lose sight of their dependence on Jesus. They lose the urgency of the need of sinners for salvation. They lose the confidence of the power of the gospel to turn sinful men and women into disciples of Jesus. They lose their focus on helping each other to encounter him. They lose the unity of the church in which we are all one in Christ. They lose, in the end, the motivation to care across boundaries completely. Many years ago, I was involved in treating somebody who had been attacked with a knife and stabbed in the face. I was the first person on the scene. It was dark. And my task, you'll know this if you've ever done any first aid, was essentially to figure out the most serious thing to treat. It would have been silly, wouldn't it, if my first action had been to put a bandage on their knee, or to get them a cup of tea, or to go and find a cushion for them to sit on the ground. No, the first job was to find and control the bleeding and to get an ambulance en route. Thankfully, it didn't turn out to be life-threatening for them. For the church, treating somebody's physical needs, their hunger and so on, and never introducing them to the Lord Jesus would be like that. The lost sinner needs Jesus more than anything else. Of course, that doesn't mean that practical care is conditional on anything. It never should be. Nor that the gospel is the first conversation we have with people. But if it is never the conversation, if we never speak about it, then we're offering tea without treating the bleeding. So that was my second reason, the needs of sinners, which is all of us. And then thirdly, care ministry flows from the gospel for the sake of the maturity of disciples. I'm sorry if you're writing these down, they're the longest headings in the world. Care ministry flows from the gospel for the sake of the maturity of disciples. Did you notice the criteria given for that new team of seven? It's repeated twice. First one's in verse 3, brothers and sisters. The apostles say, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And then they respond in the example of the first person they choose, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, at face value, especially if you've ever done any recruitment, this might seem a bit surprising. If you were writing the person specification for this role, wouldn't you go for must be well organised, reliable, a good administrator, decent with spreadsheets, probably good at church suite, must have a kindly manner with elderly widows, and be able to follow food hygiene procedures in the distribution of meals? Why are the primary qualifications set out by the apostles for the leaders of care ministry basically the same as the qualification for any church leader? Why are they looking for people who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom? Well, the answer, I think, is that the apostles see care ministry as gospel ministry. It is very straightforward. It is an activity done for and because of the Lord Jesus for the sake of his people. People wanting to serve the congregation must do so because they are committed to serving the Lord. And the consequence of that for the church is that the godly maturity of believers who get involved in ministry will grow and grow. As the gospel is preached from the front of church, the gospel is applied in the, I was going to say pews, in the chairs. As the word is faithfully taught at the front, the congregation will be driven outwards into all other kinds of gospel ministry, practical and caring and pastoral, administrative and supportive, and teaching too, in lots of different contexts and settings. If you look down at verse 8, you'll find the evidence of that. Stephen, who was the first ministry leader appointed in the care ministry, is playing that out in the synagogue, proclaiming Jesus with spirit-given wisdom. And the next chapter and a half is given over to him and the impact he had on the church. And for all that to happen, the preacher must keep preaching. John Stott, writing about Acts, says this. He says, many pastors, instead of concentrating on the ministry of the word, including preaching to the congregation, counselling individuals and training groups, become overwhelmed with administration. He says, sometimes that's because of the minister, sometimes it's because of the congregation. But either way, the consequences are disastrous. He goes on, the standards of preaching and teaching decline, since the pastor has little time to study or pray, and the lay people do not exercise their God-given roles, since the pastor does everything himself. For both reasons, the congregation is inhibited from growing into maturity in Christ. What is needed is the basic biblical recognition that God calls different men and women to different ministries. So this model, I think, is for Ollie and for all of us who ask Ollie to do things. Keep preaching the word. It's what you're called to do at this particular time and place. It's what we need of you if we are to mature ourselves in church ministry. My time is up. If I may finish where I started, care ministry in our church, the loving service of our brothers and sisters, whether they are similar to us or not, is not an optional add-on to the gospel, which we can take or leave. If we're serious about proclaiming the gospel, we will commit ourselves to serving each other. If care is missing, it is a warning sign that we're not taking the gospel seriously. If care is all we do, it is a warning sign that we're not taking the gospel seriously. Look at the profound result this had in verse 7. The word of God spread. Luke chooses not to start that sentence by saying that the church got bigger, though it did. He tells us that a sentence later. Nor by saying that the widows were fed, though I hope they were. I suppose they were. Nor by praising the new leaders, though some, Stephen and Philip, are really big characters in Acts. They're really significant in impact on the church. He starts by saying that the word of God spread. In other words, by getting care ministry right and getting it in the right order, flowing from gospel preaching, men and women and children encountered Jesus Christ for the first time. Sinners were saved. Hell's chains were broken and heaven's rooms were populated. When by God's gracious transformation, and it's only by his grace this ever happens, the gospel starts to impact our love for each other, the church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. Let's be quiet for a minute and then I'll pray for us. Father, thank you that you call us to be one in your Son. Thank you that you've made us a body like no other body anywhere on earth. Thank you that you call us to love and care for one another. And we pray that as we do that as a body, we would keep in mind all that you have done for us. We would keep talking about the gospel and opening our Bibles and hearing from you. And that that would drive us outwards to be loving to one another and to care for our community. Amen.